We are in the second chapter of the book of Habakkuk, going through this book. It is a prophetic book. We've dealt with some of the prophecy. We'll be dealing with some more of it. But we're in this second chapter. So I'll give you a little time. Our adult class, it should open up pretty easy there because we've been there for several weeks now. For some of you that hadn't been in the book of Habakkuk, I'll give you a little time to find that book. It's not an easy one to find. And I don't know why we would deal with some of the harder books to find, but anyhow, this is what God put on our heart to do. In Habakkuk, I'll kind of give you a little bit of thought about the book of Habakkuk a little bit in way of introduction and also of reminding, and then for the sake of the folk that are here this morning, that has been the first time probably you sit under this book in this class. So I'll kind of go back and give you an outline. There's three chapters in the book of Habakkuk. How many verses? Anybody remember? 56 verses. And so out of those three verses, or those 56 verses and three chapters, quite a tremendous group of words that we can go by, and it is the Word of God. He's called one of the minor prophets, not because, small and, it's just because it's little in size, not because one prophet's less than another. He's not. As far as I'm concerned, they're all the same. They're God's prophets. But it's because of the size of the book that they call it a minor prophet, and not because of its importance. That has nothing to do with it. In chapter 2, well, let me go back and give you this. Chapter 1 deals basically with just the burden of Habakkuk. He's seeing about the people, and he's got a problem because God seems to be waiting about passing judgment on the people, and sin is climbing and getting further and further, like it is here in our country. And you've got a world unrest this morning, a national unrest here in America. You've got political unrest. You've got homes in turmoil. You've got individual hearts in turmoil. And this is not a peaceful time, amen, in the hearts of men and women, except those who know the Lord Jesus Christ through the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, when we get to chapter 2, we find something more. It's a vision that Habakkuk has been given by God. God has given a vision. God told Habakkuk in chapter 1 that the Chaldeans or the Babylonians were going to come through and destroy the land and going to take them into captivity. We know that actually did happen. They stayed in Babylonian captivity for 70 years under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, which we'll study some have. We have said a little bit and may pick up a little bit of it today. But then we get to the third chapter, which that's not where we're at today. We find it's Habakkuk's prayer. Those basically is the three things. The book of Habakkuk is a conversation between God and Habakkuk given to us. We find Habakkuk speaking in the first four verses of chapter 1. We find God speaking in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Then we find Habakkuk speaking again. And then we find God speaking, starting with the second verse of the second chapter. Throughout that chapter, God is speaking now. God has got the floor and is speaking back and telling Habakkuk what's going on. When we get to chapter 3, we find that Habakkuk now is back in speaking. And so, back and forth, you see how it goes. And just giving you that for a thought to get you where we are. We are dealing with the five woes that God has given Habakkuk in chapter number 2. Basically, we've dealt with woe number 1. I'll give them to you if you want to put these in your notes to write them down. I don't know where I'll give them to you at one time or not. These complete five woes, I'm going to sum them up. We're not going to deal with all of them today, but we will give you all of them here that you can put in your notes. Number 1, you find the woe for ill-gotten or too ill-gotten gain. That's what they did. In verse number 6, it said, "Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his." In other words, taking what don't belong to you. And so we find there's a woe to ill-gotten gain. God is against that, has been in days past, today, and always will be. That breaks the commandment of God. We're not to steal, take away from anybody. All right. The second woe is found in verse 9. It said, "Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetous to his house." And that is a woe to inhumanity. If you look down, what happened, you're going to covet at the expense of whoever it bothers. It don't bother you what you do. I mean, how you get it, you're going to do it in an inhumane way. If you want it, you're going to take it. And that's what the nations he's talking about here, this nation of Babylon, is going to do. And he did it to them. So that's the second woe, the woe to inhumanity. Number three is found in verse number 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Now that is just plain a woe to iniquity or to sin. And it's a sinful thing. And the sin is on the rampage. You believe that, don't you? It's all around us. When I read, and I'm going to say this, and I won't get to this one this morning, but in verse number 12, when it said, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity, I'm really disturbed about the little town I live in. I happen to be a citizen of the United States of America, but I'm also a city slicker because I live in the city of Clarksville. And I don't like what I see going on in the square in Clarksville. And all the liquor joints that they got going up. And last week I heard them advertise that they can start teaching you how to play poker uptown here now. That bothers me. I read this verse of Scripture and I say, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. How are you going to stay? You see where we're going? We're going in the wrong direction. That's the third woe, woe to iniquity. And then we find in verse number 15 another woe. It's a woe to intoxication because it said, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunk, and also that thou mayest look on their nakedness. And so nakedness and alcohol go together. And we'll deal with that when we get to it. And then the fifth woe is in verse 19. It said, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. This is a woe to idolatry. Now, do you notice how these progress? You start taking. Then when you start taking, the next thing you keep a coveting. You never get enough of anything. Nobody gets enough. Amen. You buy one brand new car, you want two brand new cars. Buy one brand new home, that won't satisfy you. You've got to have two brand new homes. Buy a pair of shoes, you've got to have another pair of shoes. Ain't that right, ladies? Yeah. Most of you ladies got 40 pair of shoes. So you think about it. See what I'm saying? You never get enough. It just keeps it traveling. Keeps it going. And so we find that it goes on down. Then you build the town with blood and iniquity of sin. In other words, begin to get yourself involved in sin. One sin leads to another sin. That sin leads to another sin. And finally, it just overtakes you so much that you're engrossed in that sin. And then, alcohol, and of course, all those things. And then idolatry. Do you get to the place that you're not looking at the true God no more? You're taking idols that you can think it's going to do you some good, which will not. And you say to the stone and to the wood, arise and teach us, Hey, they can't do it. So it's idolatry. So you see how it progresses. That's the five woes. Now, what we need to recognize, and this is throughout the whole pattern of the Word of God. Now, you study it if you want to. You go back and see Micah, Amos, Jonah. You look at all these. You find Joel, all these minor prophets, and the major, what we call the major, Isaiah, Jeremiah, those guys. And you begin to look at them. This is a pattern throughout the entire line of the Old Testament, if you will. First, you see the love of God portrayed throughout Genesis on through the book of Malachi. Matter of fact, you find it even through the book of Revelation, the entire Bible. You see the love of God displayed, either prophesied or displayed, correct? The second thing you need to notice, and these are the things that you need to get in your mind and study your Bible. Second thing is the law of God. God has a law. God's laws cannot be defied without paying the price. What God says must happen, must take place. God will not tolerate sin. He will not look on sin. God will not enjoy it, never has. And matter of fact, He won't even turn His back and look the other way like we do sometimes on sin. God will not. Sin has to be dealt with. So there's the love of God, then there's the law of God. God's laid it down. And the quicker we pick up our Bible and begin to follow the law of God, apply it to our heart and life, the better off we'll be. Because anytime you go against the laws of God, from Genesis to Revelation, we've seen it proven over and over and over, You go against God, you get in trouble. So then we find after the love of God is displayed and God shows us how much He does love us by providing for us, and you can't say that God's not a God of love when you go back and see how God made the world and then placed us here and gave us everything we ever needed to take care and sustain ourselves upon this earth. And then man's made a mess out of it and tore it all to pieces. And then how that God is, even after that, God could have just done away with mankind when He sinned against God in the garden. He could have annihilated man and said, this is it, I'm through with it. But instead, God laid the plan, or already had the plan laid before the foundation of the world, if you will, how that God is going to try to bring us back and get us and give us an opportunity to get back in standing with Him. And thank God through the blood of the Lamb we can do that. Now, we'll see throughout the Scriptures, after we break the laws of God, then we increase the anger of God, and God's anger is kindled toward us. And you will find out that the Bible completely is dealing with the anger of God. God is an angry God. Amen. Now, don't you take that out of context and get it wrong. God's a loving God. Sure He is. But God is angry with the wicked. And all nations forget God. He cast into hell. God is angry with sin. He's not angry with the sinner. He's angry with the sin. And God knows what does it. See, He loves a sinner. Thank God He does. Now, God's a lot different than you and me. Amen. I saw over there a while ago that the brother read in the book of Hebrews, said Rahab the harlot. You remember that? Rahab, that's a pretty, for a woman to be a harlot, that's as far as, that's pretty low if you ask me. And anybody else, of course, nobody asked me, but I, according to the Word of God, I know it's so. And some of you good saints of God probably wouldn't even let Rahab get in. You'd have kept her out because she's a harlot. Understand? Amen. But God loved her. Amen. God hates her sin, but He loved her as a sinner. Amen. That's right. So some of you folks that have problems with it, I hear people talk. I hear them. Amen. People with bad characters, boy, they down on them. But God can save them. Makes a brand new... once a harlot, always a harlot. Amen. Once a liar, always a liar. Once a drunk, always a drunk. I don't go along with that. Amen. God changes and saves people. Now, don't get me preaching. Amen. Y'all get me excited here. And I'm telling you the truth. I know what God can do. But we see sin increases the anger of God. It brings God's anger. When God's anger is provoked, the next thing happens is the wrath of God. God's wrath is poured out. In other words, that's when the vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Somebody said, I'll get even. Don't you worry about it. God will do the one that gets even at the last. Amen. Sometimes I try to take care of God's business and I get myself in trouble. You ever wonder why we have an instance, an illustration, or an instance in our life where it seemed like you're trying to stand for God and the next thing you know, the one is against the Word of God, is being punished, and the one is standing for what you think the Word of God's being punished at the same time. You know why? Because you've got yourself over on the other side in your judgment. Amen. It's hard for us to stand clear and let God do His own business without our help. It's hard for me. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to take my hands off of God's work and let God do His work. Amen. Well, that's not a Habakkuk. That's just preliminaries. Amen. We chase a rabbit every once in a while. So we find it gets the wrath of God. And that's basically where we are here in Habakkuk. The wrath of God has been turned. Israel has sinned against God. Israel has turned her back on God. She's walked away from the truth and the precepts and the principles of the Word of God. God's anger has been disturbed. And the wrath now is coming. The wrath of God, He's bringing the Chaldeans in. Now, what Habakkuk's saying, here's a people that's even worse than we are. And you know how that is sometimes. We try to make ourselves look like we're better than somebody else. My sin's not as bad as old so-and-so. I just cuss a little bit. He drinks all the time. Understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Amen. And so what happens is, well, my sin's not as bad. At least, what people don't know about what I'm doing, but they know about what they're doing. I keep mine hid, keep it covered. I got mine under the rug. I got it swept under the carpet. And so we think we're better, see, because of that. But it's not. God has to deal with us too. So what's happened? He's brought Chaldean or Babylonian, brought the Babylonians in. He's got them there. Now let's go to look this morning at verse number 9. I want to read this second woe. We've dealt with the first woe, which is ill-gotten gain, and that's what they did. They brought them in, and it said in verse number 7, made shall be for booties unto them. In other words, they have become spoil. They've taken everything that they've got, everything that the Israelites worked for, lived for down through the years. Now we find that Babylon has taken it from them. They have nothing now. Now we get to verse number 9. Let's read verses 9 through 11. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Now those look like some words, just words, and we may not understand those. But let's go back and break it down. Woe, we've talked about a woe, that is, trouble has come, destruction has come. Woe, that's a judgment. God has put the judgment upon me. He said, woe to him that what? Coveteth. See that? The Bible said, thou shalt not covet. Covet is desiring something that somebody else has got that don't belong to you. Amen. They've worked hard for it. You're desiring that. Somebody said, I don't covet their car. I just like to have one like it. And you just change it, you know. Amen. But anyhow, you're coveting. Somebody said, preacher, I don't have no problem with covetousness. Just let somebody buy a new suit of clothes and you can't afford one and see if you don't have a little problem with covetousness. You may not tell nobody, but you think it. And God knows your heart. The thing about it is, God knows what you're thinking. Woe to him that coveteth, and look at that word. What kind of covetousness? Evil. Evil covetousness. Now somebody said, then if there's evil covetousness, is there a good covetousness? The Bible said covet after the best gifts. Amen. We ought to desire those things today. Most of us are not doing that. We always coveting after things that ain't going to do us any good, not going to help us, but in the flesh or physically, materially, possessional-wise, you know, we want them. We want all we can gather. Like I said a while ago, we're not satisfied. So covetousness gets us to the place here, but listen, how many of us sit down and say, Lord, I desire to have the best gifts of things. It's hard for this human flesh to get the place that we desire, the good things. But we ought to covet after the good gifts. But here they were coveting after evil covetousness. In other words, after things that's no good to them. And he's coveting after to his house, it said. And bringing his own, bro, when you get it in your house, and that means your household, to your family, to your well-being, to you. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high. Now, the first thing I think about setting his nest on high is it's this self-religious position that we can get to, where we think that we can do everything for ourselves, and I call it self-will worship. But when I think about the nest set on high, the first thing I think about is an eagle. Well, the first thing I think about... Let me give you something about that. Look at Job, please. I want to go in the Scriptures. And Job gives us something about the eagle and talks about it. Set his nest on high. In Job chapter number 39, I'll give you time to turn right before Psalms. Find the book of Psalms and then back up one book and you'll find it. In Job chapter number 39, let's read together and let you look at this together. And see what he has to say. Job 39, start reading at verse number 27. Job 39, 27. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? Question. See, Job's asking. Then he begins to talk about the eagle. She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey. And her eyes behold afar off. They've got very good eyesight. Then it said, her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there she is. And so you find, you know, what's going on. The eagle. The eagle don't make her nest in the low places and make them in the high places. Sometimes make them in the trees, but they get them to heights and high places. But they won't get them down where you are. They try to stay away as far as they can from people. Hey, has anybody noticed the eagle that they got? Been watching the eagle, amen. They got one little eagle hatched out yesterday. And they tickled about it, and it looks, it's cute. But anyhow, and I think of this, it said, set his nest on high. In other words, it gets to a high place and looks up. Now, it said, nest on high that he may be delivered from the power of evil. In other words, that they think they're safe, put themselves in a safety. And he said that what Babylon is doing to Israel here is this. She's coveting the evil covetousness and taking everything she can get from everybody, ill-gotten gain, woe number one. And she's bringing to herself and trying to position herself to make herself comfortable, inconspicuous at the same time, and out of reach from anybody else where nobody can bring any judgment or anything at the same time that they can be delivered from the power of evil, in other words, the enemies. And that's what the eagle does. And so what's happened, that's the concept that Babylon has had. She's taken over and doing these things. Now, let me go back and give you something. You know, we talked about in the book of Revelation the other day about Babylon. We talked about it in the 17th, 18th chapter of Revelation about Babylon. We talked about in the 50 and 51st chapter of the book of Jeremiah about Babylon. But where in the world did she come from? Let's go back in the book of Genesis for a minute and let's look at some scriptures. We want to talk about this ungodly city that's taken over the people of God. Now, we know that God is allowing this. And God is bringing it in. But what's He doing it for? To get the attention of the Israelites. When judgment comes your way, and when chastisement comes your way, God's not doing that because He's a God on the throne showing you that He knows how to take care of business and going to make a believer out of you and getting glory out of making you suffer. That's not what God does it for. God does it to get your attention to glorify Him. That's the only reason you have these things come. Look at Genesis chapter number 10. And let's look at verse number 8. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8. The Bible said, "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord." Now look at verse 10. "And the beginning of his kingdom." Nimrod's kingdom was what? Babel. "And Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar." So here's where you find it starting. Now what did he do? You're just reading that, you wouldn't pay much attention to it. But when you come down to chapter 11, look at Genesis 11 and we begin to see what's happened. "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." You remember that? Amen. There's one time when there was no different languages on the earth. We know that. And then we know that they got confused. Here's how come people speak different languages in chapter 11. "And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of" where? Shinar. Can you go where? Verse 10 and the chapter 10. "And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar." So we find us in the same place. All right. And this is what he said. "And they dwelt there." Verse 3. "And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven." What's the Babylonians doing here in Habakkuk? They're setting their nest on high. Amen. "And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." So you know what happened? God got involved. And see, look at verse 9 of that same chapter. "Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." And here's where this thing of Babel came from. Now, let's go over a little bit further into the book of Daniel. Let's turn to the book of Daniel. That's another one of those little hard books to find. I'll give you time. Amen. And we're going to chapter number 4 of the book of Daniel. And as you get into verse number 30, if you've got a Scofield Bible, I'll help you a little bit. It'll be on page 905. All right, that help any? So, Daniel, chapter number 4 and verse number 30. Said, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? This is King Nebuchadnezzar. What did he build it for? For his glory and his honor, right? So he's setting his house up on high, or his nest up on high. So that's how Babylon got started to us here in the Word of God. You see, you find that. We'll find that there's a desire in our land for a greediness, for wealth, and for honor, and for fame, and for gain. They want to get more and more and more. And Babylon was doing the same thing, but he's working over the people of God to do that. So you see the Tower of Babel kind of mentioned in here, if you will. So he said here, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetous to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. In other words, they think they found themselves a safe place. But you can't get past God. You can't get past God. You certainly cannot. Now, we'll go a little bit further in this thing. It's a, you know, they would take it whether it was lawful or unlawful. And we've got people like that today across this nation. Of course, we're not applying this nation here except for just the application to us. Putting this out. We're not in that. This is a prophecy. And this is pointing to what's going to happen after the church is taken out. And with the whole Jewish nation. And if you'll look at that, we'll be looking at that later as we get to it. But that's what he's really got it there for. Now, I want us to go to Isaiah 56. Go to Isaiah 56. You ought to be able to find Isaiah pretty good. It's a pretty good size book. So, Isaiah 56. Go to Isaiah 56, and I want us to read a verse or two of Scripture here in chapter Isaiah 56, verse 9. And I want you to look at these things and see what happens here. And verse 9, he said, you there? Isaiah 56, verse 9. All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they're all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark. Now, he's talking about the prophets. He's talking about the people of God that are refraining from preaching and telling the truth. He said, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving the slumber. Now, how would you like to have a watchdog like that? I had one similar to that one time. I had one dog, he laid around the porch, and when I come driving up the driveway, he'd always get up and run toward the woods a-barking and come back a-wagging his tail. I don't believe he done anything while we was gone but lay there and sleep. And when we drove up, he let me think he'd been taking care of the place. And that reminds me of some preachers. Amen. They're in the pulpit, they're barking and making a racket, but they're not doing much warning. And I never did get that dog. I mean, here's the thing about that same dog. We could have somebody drive up in the driveway and they'd knock on the door and the dog would never bark. He'd be out there wiggling his tail. And so a watchdog ain't no good if you don't bark. Amen. You got some of it bark at everything and bark all night long and disturb the neighbors, but it's hard to find a good watchdog. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Now some of you have had some good watchdogs, hadn't you? But you've had some that they wasn't much good at watching. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. Same thing with pastorals, pastoral leadership across this land. Some preachers preach and they warn and they tell people. And others, they just make a racket here and there doing everything under the sun but not telling the people. So here's what's happened. He said, his watchmen are blind. Now, the watchmen are the ones that watch for the souls of the people. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. Dumb means they can't speak. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving the slumber. Verse 11, Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Now, I'm going to make an application here this morning. The Babylonians had come in. They were doing the same thing, except they were doing it for a political move and for their own monetary gain and taking over and showing their prestige and their pride. But here we find that we have the same thing happen in the religious world. They were having it in that day too. If you'll go back and study the book of Jeremiah, you'll find that he talks about woe unto the pastors that scatter the flock. And so here it is. Now, here's what happened in verse number 12. It said, "Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant." In other words, we'll get more tomorrow. We gain and gain and gain. And some folks are in it just to be in. And so that's what's happened here and into this place. It kind of reminds me of Acts chapter 17. Turn over there a minute. When I think about where we are here, this could be saved, I guess, till we get to the last point, but I'll mention this one right now. In the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, we know the Apostle Paul is preaching. He's standing over here, and he comes to the place called Mars Hill. And when he gets at Mars Hill in verse 32, he said, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." And he got to looking, here's a God for this and a God for that, and there's gods for this one and God for that. And next thing you know, here's one, the unknown God. Just in case we lost one or didn't see one, or one slipped in them, we didn't know about it, we just made one for him too, or her, or whatever. Understand? So superstitious. And so they'd come to that place, and Paul was seeing that. But it kind of reminds me of that here. They had gods established up, and of course I could use that again when we come down to the last part of this. But in verse 10, right quickly, because time's going to catch me here in just a short time, he said, "Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul." In other words, it had become a scandal. They had consulted shame. They hadn't gone in the right direction. And what they'd done is brought shame upon their own soul and upon their own heart and upon their own life and upon their own family and upon their own soul. And because of what they'd done. And to rush it on, it said in verse 11, "For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it." In other words, they thought they'd done everything and got it hidden, got it covered. But listen, there's a God in heaven that knows your every being, knows your every thought. Amen. Knows everything about you. You may have it hid from mama, may have it hid from daddy, you may have it hid from the preacher, may have it hid from the wife or hid it from the husband. How are you for your children? But I'll tell you right now, you have nothing hid before God. God said these people brought through and come through and done all this. And Babylon thinks she's getting by with it. She set herself her nest on high. Remember the story, what he's talking about? Set her nest on high. Why? So that she can be away from the enemy. Nobody can take her. Amen. And I could just go on and on and on thinking about that and looking at it. And we talk about that wall of security. And brother, they said that wall was about, I don't know, it's 300 something foot high around that thing, about 7 miles. I can't remember the dimensions on it now, but you could run four rows of horses and chariots down the side around that wall. She thought she was all right. That's Babylon. And but she went down. Amen. And so we'll stop there. Time's caught me. And we'll pick up again. Hope that helped you a little bit. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the goodness of God, for the mercy of Calvary. Thank you for this day that we have to meet together and worship you. Help us, Lord, to lift you and exalt you and magnify you like no other time before. Lord, may we have a service today that will please you. We walk out of the building today, may we say it's been good to be into the Lord's house. Lord, have your own way in every heart. If there's somebody lost, save them. If they're out of the will of God, I pray you'd touch them. Lord, we need this morning a Holy Ghost conviction on every heart. And I pray, God, you'd speak to everyone, regardless of our need today. We give you the praise and the glory of what you're going to accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.